Invite you and ask that you turn your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. We're going to read verses 30 through 42. Today, of course, has already been mentioned, is Palm Sunday. Next Sunday, it's hard to believe Easter's already here. But I pray that you'll invite your friends. Many of your friends will be more open to coming on Easter Sunday if they don't have if they're not already going somewhere. So take time to invite somebody, bring a family member, bring a friend. We'll have a good time in the Lord together. We're in a series of sermons during these morning services on the miracle of Easter, the Christ event. We talked about the death of Jesus. Today we're talking about the burial of Jesus. We'll talk about next Sunday, it'll be the name above every name. Miss Betty, you can preach that sermon for me. The reason I say that is because I remember last year, I preached the same passage, the same text, the same message, in which I'll probably preach it again this next year too. It's a great, great text. And Betty was so affirming about how the Lord used those truths to speak to her heart. So we're going to have a great, great time in the Lord. And I hope that you'll be here to share that with us. John's Gospel, chapter 19. It's been a difficult day in Jerusalem. The sky, for some unexplained reason, has turned dark. And the angels have been silent because they're probably weeping in glory. We have the crowd standing around as though it were a picnic, taking lightly the darkness of the hour. The sun's face was hidden. Darkness covered the face of the earth. And one thief said to Jesus, "If you're who you say you are, get us down from this cross." The other thief said, "Don't you understand? We deserve what we're to be here. We're sinners," and he had enough sense to realize he needed a relationship with God. Now the time has come. Jesus has breathed his last breath. It's time to take the bodies off the cross and give them a decent burial. And there we are, John's Gospel, chapter 19, beginning in verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Oh, if we could have heard the thunder of that statement, "It is finished." All that had gone before since the beginning of time was now culminated in the substitutionary death of our Lord on Calvary's cross. And he, Jesus, bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Some might ask, why would they focus on breaking the legs of the thieves and of Jesus? Well, scholars tell us that it is most likely that those criminals and our Lord, in being nailed to the cross, were nailed in such a way that their hands were spread out and that their feet were overlapped and the spikes were driven through their feet, making it difficult, if not almost impossible, for them to stand and inhale to catch their breath. And the pain caused them to slump in pain, which caused them to exhale. And the crowd was saying, "Break their legs." Why would they break their legs? That would make it impossible for them to stand long enough to get a breath of fresh air. And so, by the way, I thought it interesting. The Jews were interested in the Passover, which is rightfully so. But they were spiritual enough, or religious enough, I should say, to pay attention to the Passover, but while they did so, they watched Jesus die on Calvary's cross. Something very ironic about that setting, about that scene, about that scenario. We don't want the bodies to hang on the cross on the Sabbath day. It's a day for us to worship and spend time with God. It was a high day, but Pilate besought, and they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. The Old Testament prophet said of the Messiah, not a bone of him would be broken. And prophecy was fulfilled that day. And he that saw it bear it, and by the way, I wrote a little note in the margin of my Bible, who is the one that saw it? John the Apostle. John was the one that Jesus said to him, take care of my mother. She's now your responsibility. He said to Mary, behold thy son. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith, that you might believe, speaking of the gospel of John and the words that John shall pen shortly thereafter. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, the bone of him shall not be broken, out of Psalms 34 and Numbers chapter 9. And again, another scripture said, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy disciple of our Lord, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave or permission. And he came and took the body of Jesus. And it came to pass, there came also Nicodemus, and all of us know who Nicodemus is in John 3, they came to Jesus by night, which first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloth with the spices as the matter of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, where never a man yet lay. There laid they Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul writing in Corinthians said, the gospel contains the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. We're not to skip over the burial as though it's not insignificant, because remember, the Jews were very religious people. And so in reverence for the sacrifice of our Lord, even the Jew who didn't believe he was the Messiah participated and gave approval, if you would, to Jesus, the body being taken down from the cross and his body being prepared for burial. The Bible says that the foes were involved in Jesus' burial. We read that passage. The foes, the soldiers that took the legs and broke the thieves, broke the legs of the thieves. Just remember that when time came to be sure they were dead, the soldiers were commissioned to be sure he was finished. And when they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, but they took a sword and pierced his side, most likely piercing the pericardial sac that surrounds the heart, and forthwith came blood and water. And at that point, they were ready to take Jesus off the cross. His wonderful disciples loved him so much, they took him down gingerly and tenderly. I've been to a lot of funerals lately. In fact, I think about 10 in the last 2 months. And one of the things I've noticed that everywhere I go, there's great care given by funeral homes and caregivers to treat the bodies of these loved ones with respect. This goes a step further than that. Those followers of Jesus were there with John, with Nicodemus, to be sure that Jesus was cared for properly. So they washed his body, as they would always do. They brought linen cloths and wrapped his body. We can remember that, because next Sunday we'll notice something about those linen cloths that's significant. We're going to find out that one of them is folded up, laid over in the corner out of the way. But the linen cloths were a picture of righteousness. And even at the death of our Lord on Calvary's cross, with his disciples helpless to stop the taking of Jesus' life, they were able to celebrate who he was as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords by wrapping his body in linen cloths. Linen in the New Testament day was a picture of righteousness. And nothing could have been more appropriate than to celebrate, or not celebrate, but to commemorate the fact that Jesus was the loving, living Son of the living God. His friends were involved, and I imagine as Nicodemus anointed the body of Jesus and helped with the wrapping of the grave cloths, he must have remembered that day, as recorded in John 3, where Jesus said, Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto you that a man must be born again before he can see the kingdom of God. And so the preparation for Jesus' burial included Jesus' foes and also included Jesus' friends. One of the things that I often find myself saying at funerals is that the burial of a lost loved one, of a friend who was lost, is significant in so many ways because there seems to be a sense of finality to that for us. And often I'll say that a funeral service for a child of God is not goodbye, it's good night. It's for a little while, and little could Nicodemus, little could any of the others possibly known. And in 3 days, Jesus would come out of that grave and conquer that tomb and come out and declare, and by his resurrection be declared the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. One of the things that I want us to think about for just a moment this morning, that one little statement in verse 40, they took the body of Jesus. That would have been a heart-rending moment. Can you imagine the one that led them to faith in Christ, the one who had healed the blind and made the lame to walk and had raised the dead himself. Now they're laying in a cold, dark tomb that belonged to somebody else. The tears of Jesus burial, they took the body of Jesus. And they must have been trying to find the words of his goodbye. Lord, we love you and we thank you for loving us, but we can't imagine life without you. The traditions of Jesus, burial, we've already alluded to it, the linen cloths were used to wrap and spices, and they were used to anoint the body of Jesus as the manner in which Jesus was to purify. They gave Jesus a very honorable burial. But little could they have possibly known that the greatest moment yet to take place in human history would be just a few days away when Jesus would conquer the grave and come forth saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he go. He shall live forever. And so the tears of Jesus were involved in the burial of Jesus. The traditions of Jesus, they bound his body in linen cloths with spices as the manner of Jesus purified. Burial is a special time, and the Jews wanted to be a commemorative time for our Lord. The preparation for Jesus' burial, the procedures for his burial, it is not insignificant, that the place of Jesus' burial was referred to as two things. First of all, a garden. A garden. Several months ago, our oldest son, who lives in Weatherford, Texas, said, Dad, I'm meeting for men's breakfast and lunch and breakfast to build a men's prayer group. And out of that men's prayer group, a new church has begun. And the title of the church is The Garden Church. And I thought, I've never heard of a church named The Garden Church. And I wondered where the name came from. And then it dawned on me. It was in the garden where sin was birthed. And the old evil one lied to Adam and Eve. It was in the garden where the promise was made that there shall come one who shall bruise thy head, Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. But in the garden, the promise of redemption came forth. And God's plan began to unfold. It took place in the garden. One of these days, we're going to some place, and I can't help but believe, Bobby, that this is going to be a garden show enough in heaven. In fact, I believe every day will probably be like spring, flowers blooming. I've been blessed as I've seen all the beautiful flowers that you've got, and people's homes are decorated. A garden is a precious place and a beautiful place. And Jesus was buried in a garden tomb, and a tomb that no man had ever used, and yet it was available for Jesus. And so they took the body of Jesus and laid it in the tomb. The beautiful symbolism of the burial of Jesus confirms that there's a purpose behind Jesus' death on the cross. And a couple of things that we need to remember that are ours for claiming. First of all, is the purpose of Jesus' burial. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, in part says, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, I've got good news. If you've been to the cross, if you've invited Christ to come into your heart and life, turning from sin and by faith turning to Him, your sins are forgiven. In fact, not only are forgiven, they're buried, the Bible says, in the depths of the sea, and shall not be remembered anymore. Aren't you grateful that the blood of Jesus washes away all of our sin? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. Thank God for the wonderful blood of the Lamb of God. Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin. I ought to live in such a way to bring honor and glory to the Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb of God, who portrayed His wonderful righteousness even through His burial and through His death on the cross. Not only are my sins forgiven, they're forgotten. In fact, in Micah chapter 7, verse 19, the Bible says He will cast all of our sins into the seas. And I like what I believe it was S.M. Lockridge. It said God buries our sins in the depths of the sea and puts up a no fishing sign and says, don't go back there anymore. They're gone forever. They'll never be recalled again. And I want us to think for just a moment about the praise of Jesus' burial. Praise is hard to find when your heart's broken. But as they buried our Lord, hope sprang forth from the tomb. When they got there that Easter Sunday morning, an angel met them with a message they did not anticipate. He is not here. He's risen just as He said. Amen. Now, folks, we live 2,000 years on this side of the resurrection. But I still get goosebumps when I think about the fact that we serve a risen Savior. He's all the world to me. I know that He's living because He's washed away my sin and come into my life. There's hope. There's hope. By the way, your hope is not in just a religious exercise or religious affiliation. It's in a relationship with the living Lord who died, faced sins for Christ, went to the grave, conquered death, hell, and the grave, put away sin forever from the life of the believer, and he's risen just as He said. But I have found a wonderful illustration that blesses me every time I think about this wonderful text. In 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 21, there's a little story. I want you just to ask the Lord to speak to your heart through this for just a moment. The Israelites have been in the land of Jordan for quite some time, and they often were confronted by people who were coming in from other countries attacking the Israelites, and such was the case of the Moabites, who was a raiding clan, and they were in pursuit of the army of the Lord, the Israelite army. And the Israelite army had a fatality in their group. A soldier had died in the battle. And where they were, they couldn't stay because the enemy was approaching. The Moabites were coming quickly. And so they found what they realized was a tomb. And they probably didn't realize it then, but buried in that tomb was Elisha. Remember Elisha? Yes. Elisha, the one who said farewell to Elijah when God sent that chariot to come get him. Elisha was the prophet of God. That was Elisha's tomb. How in the world would they have ever come across a place where a prophet of God was buried? But nevertheless, he was. And there they were. And so they took the body of the slain soldier. Now get this. This blesses my socks off every time I think about it. They took the body and put the body inside the tomb of Elisha. And the Bible says, when the body of the slain Israeli soldier touched the body of Elisha, that the body of the soldier came alive. And he awoke and he was resurrected from the dead. Because why? His bones touched the bones of somebody that God had His hand on. And oh, that's just a picture. And the Lord gets a hold of your heart and my heart. When we receive the touch of glory, God, we're delivered like from death unto life. And the truth is, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. In Matthew 28, verse 18, all power is given me in heaven and earth. Jesus is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about the man whose name is above all names, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I hope that you'll be here for that. But today is God's word and God's message for us this hour. Do you have the hope that comes from trusting a living Savior? And I love that wonderful song. We often have sung it. We may sing it next Sunday. I don't know. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day.
Amen.
Aren't you grateful that we serve a risen Savior? Amen. He's in the world today. And I pray that you know Him, that He's your Lord and your Savior. If you don't, you can trust Him today. If you'll repent of sin, it means to turn around. You by faith will receive Him, that's believe. He's promised whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank God for the death of Jesus. Thank God for the burial of Jesus. And you know, today, this I close. I've never been to the Holy Land. The closest I came is being born in Alabama. But seriously, I've never been to the Holy Land. But I'm going one day. I mean, I go by a tour bus here, but I'm going to see the land that is fairer than day. By faith, we can see it afar. The Israelites look forward to the promised land, and we look forward to the day when we're gathered together with God's family forever and ever and ever. You can discover that same Jesus if you'll trust Him and have all of your heart, all of your life. I'll be here at the front in a moment. We're going to sing a song of invitation in just a moment. And if there's any way I can pray with you, minister to you, encourage you, bless you, or try to answer some of your questions or lead you to the Lord, just come and say, "Brother Jack, I just need you to tell me how to give my heart to Jesus." You just do whatever God needs you to do right now. Let's bow together, shall we? Lord, we love You and bless You, and we are amazed at the marvelous grace of Jesus. We're amazed at the wonderful truths, the Word of God, about You being the resurrection and the life. Thank You, Lord, that You dispel our darkness and You grant us hope. And Lord, You change, turn our lives around. If there's anybody here today searching for that hope, searching for that sense of meaning and purpose in life, searching for forgiveness of sin and a new start, may they come today and put their faith in the resurrected, soon coming Christ, our sweet Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Join me, please. Let's stand. If you're able to feel, let's stand. What do we say?
Let's stand together, church family, and sing, "Oh, How He Loves You and Me," for our invitation. Oh, how He loves you and me. Let's sing together. 146 if you need it. It's 146 if you need it. Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His life, what more could He give? Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me. Jesus to Calvary did go. His love for mankind to show. What He did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me.
Bless you and yours. If you're a guest, we're about to have a show enough fine lunch prepared.